He is the Savior that He is, and I thank God for His forgiveness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue right on in our series, A Church That Makes a Difference. And we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We will be reading every verse of the passage this morning. And so once you find your place, if you're able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. I want to say to all those that went to the couples retreat, they could all attest to the fact that God was so good and so gracious to us and feeding us from the Word of God. And I'm thankful for Brother Armstrong's investment in our lives. And I'm thankful for the investment that God has made in our church through it. We praise the Lord for the opportunity we had to go away this last Friday and Saturday up in Walnut Creek. And we are certainly thankful for our marriages and our spouses and all that God has given to us. He's been very good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your," what's the next word?
Faith.
"That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your," what's the next word?
Faith.
"For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." In our series, A Church That Makes a Difference, this morning I'd like to speak to you concerning the matter, a strong standing faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God today. Now as we meet around it, Lord, we pray for your help. I need your help. So God, I pray that you'd cleanse me first. Lord, I pray that you'd empty me of anything self-sufficient and vain, that I may have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would just use me this morning as your mouthpiece, as a vessel, and I yield myself to you wholly, that you would use me, that I would be broken and spilled out. I pray, Father, that you would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these that have come today. Rather, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I pray that if there's one here today that is not 100% sure that their sins are forgiven, that they have a home in heaven, I pray for their salvation. And Lord, I pray also for the Christian that is here. Lord, though they may be born again and have a testimony of Christ, I pray that today that you would strengthen our faith. Pray that you'd bless all that have been here that are here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There are several moments in life that really, if you could think about them for a moment, that turn out to be far greater than when you imagined them. Perhaps when you thought you would ask your bride to marry you, that situation, that moment in time turned out even greater than you imagined it. I was on top of a Ferris wheel. And I asked my wife to marry me, and I still remember that night to this day. It wasn't anything elaborate, but it was our time, and it turned out far better than I imagined it. Our wedding turned out to be far better than I imagined it. I specifically can look back in my life, and I can think that, that moment when she walked down the aisle and I saw her in the dress for the very first time. I just thought, my life, she is absolutely so beautiful. I can't even hardly stand here very much. Just wonderful. It turned out far better than I imagined it. When she told me that I was going to be a father the very first time, it was far greater than I imagined it. And then, of course, when my first child came along, it was far greater than I imagined it. And then it happened again. And then it happened again. And it was still far greater than I imagined it. And then she told me that I was going to be a daddy again. And that one took a little while. But then when Jenna came along, it was far greater than I imagined it. And then it happened again. And that time it took even longer for me to imagine, could it be any better than this? And now after 3 years, we finally come to the agreement that it is a little bit better. It's far greater. You know, when a baby comes into the world, and those special moments, the moments like that, you can look back now and you can say, you know what, it was far greater than what I could ever imagine it. One of them is when your baby takes their first steps. I can still remember Ashley's first steps. The rest are all sketchy, but I can remember Ashley's first steps and how wonderful it was. And you think, wow, you know, she's just walking and there she goes. And each child, as they just take off, and seemingly it's almost a surprise, is it not, that they should just let go one day and start walking? And however, in reality, long before a baby learns to walk, they learn to stand. And normally it's a father and a mother that sits down on the floor, and as they go through the rolling over stage and as they go through the sitting up stage, and then they start to pull themselves up stage, and you stand them there, and that first time they stand there really shaky and you're looking at them and they're like, look, everybody, come in, she's standing. Humans have been standing for millennia, and we still are excited that another child is learning to balance. And yet it's a precious moment, and it turns out to be far greater. My point is, before an individual, a child specifically, learns to walk, a mother and father have taught them to stand. Now, Paul was the spiritual parent, father, if you will, to these believers in Thessalonica, but he had been forced to leave because of persecution. How then could he help these Christians at a distance learn to stand in the midst of their trials? The persecution that originally formulated around Paul was now their problem. He's fled the scene, but their faith is still young, and how is it that he could help them to learn to stand? And these two chapters here in the Word of God, these first two chapters explain how the church was born and nurtured, and now he is trying to teach them how to stand, and that is by faith. Over and over again, the grand theme here in this passage, especially in chapter 3, is specifically their faith. Now, it's important to remember that we are not saved by works of righteousness. We're not saved because we're good people. Nobody's going to go to heaven because they're on the church roster at some church in Morgan Hill or in anywhere else in America, for that matter. No one's going to walk through the gates of pearl and meet the face of Jesus because they were baptized. Nobody's going to make it into heaven because of works of righteousness. Friend, we're only going to go to heaven by the grace of Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ, or we're not going. Amen. That's just the reality of our salvation. And we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. But that faith, when it happens and a child is born into the kingdom of God, is infantile. And it must grow. And long before a child of God learns to walk with God, they have to learn to stand with God. Long before they can ever walk by faith and not by sight, they need to learn to stand in the faith. They need to be taught that. And the Apostle Paul is very concerned about this. In order for a baby Christian to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and against the tide and the winds of this world's temptations, they must be taught from the Word of God how to stand by faith, lest they be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. One of the key words also found in our text is found in verse 2 and verse 13 in the word established. Notice, if you will, what it says. It says in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and the minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to, what's the next word? Establish you. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your heart. That word establish is key because it means to be planted firmly. It means to establish permanently. And God is giving us an illustration here this morning, and he's given us a principle that long before you can walk, you've got to learn to stand. Long before you can walk strongly, long before you can walk securely, you must learn first to stand both securely and strong. As a preacher of the gospel, my heart is to see people saved. But as a pastor, my heart is to make sure that people who have been born again into the family of God are able to walk in truth and to grow in grace. But before you can walk in truth and grow in grace, you've got to be able to stand in those. The Bible says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, not for that we have dominion over your faith. I'm not here to lord over you. I'm simply here, as the Apostle Paul said, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Now, if you're in here this morning and you're saved and you know it, without a shadow of a doubt, your sins are forgiven. You are saved by faith. And that's a great thing to rejoice about. Now, your standing in Jesus Christ is secure, but your standing by faith in this world depends on your ability to stand in that same faith. It depends on your maturation and your growth. The Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men and be strong. So this morning, concerning this matter of a strong standing faith, I want you to take your outlines and I want you to notice, first of all, with me, a minister of strong faith. A minister of strong faith. The Apostle Paul, you could look through the book of Acts and you could concur or you could come to the end result and conclude that he was a man who believed God. He made that statement in the midst of a storm. For I believe God. He had a great faith. In every way and for all things, he trusted God. And when he was commissioned to go, and when he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, he simply did one thing. He obeyed. But he quickly realized that people who were born again into the family of God's family still have a physical life to live. And they were going to be needing of being taught that the Christian life is a new life. It is a different life, and it's a life that is by faith and not by sight. Let me ask you this morning, are you living in your marriage by faith or by sight? Are you living your life in the workplace by faith or by sight? Are you living as a neighbor? Are you living just as a human being by faith or by sight? Because the Bible says the just, those that are born again, those that are justified by faith, shall live by faith. Now, we see the Apostle Paul was that man. And anybody that is going to strengthen someone else's faith is going to have to have a strong faith. Would you agree? You could not help someone in their time of need. You could not physically sit down with someone and say, listen, you need to trust God and really have an impact unless you first have trusted God. You could not sit with someone who's going through the loss of a loved one and communicate to them how to have a stronger faith unless you first have lost a loved one. Unless you first have taken of the comfort that comes by your faith in God. Paul was a man of strong faith, and so we see, first of all, his spiritual concern. Paul knew that these Christians were coming under fire, they were being persecuted, that this was initially leveled toward him, and his hidden fear was that these Christians would soon be defeated. He was concerned that after he was gone, that there would be people come in and they would so persecute them and the trials would be so heavy upon these new believers that they would be discouraged, that they would be hurt, that they would be disheartened, that they would be defeated in their faith. And he was greatly concerned about it. He speaks of it here in our passage. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul went to great lengths to make sure that wherever he went to preach, wherever he went to speak, whenever he was going to lead someone to Christ, that their faith was not in him, but was in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in your notes, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Listen, the Apostle Paul knew exactly what he preached when he went to Thessalonica. And he knew exactly how they received it, as if it were in truth the Word of God. But after he was gone, he was concerned. He was wondering, they're going through this trial of faith. I hope they make it. I hope they stand strong. I hope that after I leave, they will remember from which they were birthed. Not so that I could have a name, but so that Jesus could have a name among them. That their faith would stand strong. He was concerned. The Bible says that John, the Apostle John, had that same concern. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You see, these were the Apostle Paul's spiritual kids, and he was concerned about their faith and wanted their faith to grow. Secondly, this concern was birthed out of a scriptural commission. A scriptural commission. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was saying that soul winning is only part of the commission that God gave to us. New believers must be taught to live by faith from God's Word. And the Apostle Paul did that. It wasn't just about, hey, let's go out and get a notch in our belt. Did you hear how many people I got saved this week? Did you hear how many people I gave gospel tracts to? Did you hear how many people I had over at my house? I'm a real rootin' tootin' gospel cowboy. I'm just shooting them down and snatching them from the flame. That's not what the Apostle Paul's goal was. You know what his goal was? His goal was first to glorify God in his obedience, but secondly, that God would be glorified, listen, with fruit that would remain. He wasn't interested in blowing in, blowing up, and blowing out. He was interested in coming in and sowing seed among fertile ground and then having somebody water it and then watching and listening for God to give the increase so that God would get all the glory. Amen. The fact of the matter is he was concerned because it was a scriptural commission. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 and 21, Paul tells these pastors, he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, watch, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul not only was always about faith, but he was always all about their faith. Did you know that we should be all about each other's faith? The Apostle Paul was a minister of strong faith. He said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. His heart was to do everything in his power to establish their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know why? So that they would not so soon be moved. You know what's important for us to remember here this morning is that we ought to have a spiritual concern for people's faith. Now I ask you, how is your faith? Is it strong this morning or is it wavering a bit? Is there something that's come into your life that you need to be encouraged with? Well, that was the Apostle Paul's whole intent, is because he didn't want anybody's faith failing in the test. He didn't want anybody to be moved so quickly away from the very gospel that set them free. We see, secondly, a ministry of strengthening faith. Now, in the first five verses, the Apostle Paul lays out for us what he established in the churches. Paul established these churches by faith through all Asia Minor and throughout Macedonia. And his ministries were ministries, as long as they continued in the faith, of strong faith. They all had, by the way, the same foundation. Their foundation was in the Word of God. Let me just say this. You can have all kinds of faith, but if your faith is in the wrong object, then you're in trouble. Your faith better be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith better be in the infallible, inerrant, inspired, and preserved Word of God. Your faith better be in the right object, because when tests come and no one else is around, then you're going to see really where your faith is. I hope that you would not be foolish enough to put your faith in a bank account. I hope that no one in here would be foolish enough to put your faith in a government. I hope that you would not be so soon removed from the very gospel that saved you to another gospel, and now your faith is wavering and you've been tossed to and fro. because of some other people that knocked on your door, or because of some other religion, or because of some doubters around you. You see, God wants to establish all of our faith. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, they had their foundations. They knew how they got saved. They knew where they begun. Notice back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, watch, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Can we say those four words together? The word of God. Say it like you mean it. The word of God. And then he says, which effectually worketh in you. He didn't want the Bible, listen carefully, to stop working. When does the Bible stop working? Listen carefully, when you stop believing. When you cease to believe in the very Word of God that you got saved from, and by the way, you can't get saved without it. When you cease to believe in the very inspired Word that you got saved from, friend, you are going to sink quickly. He said, I want you to understand, I know your moorings, and I want them to stay strong. This church, like any other church that's going to make a big difference, it's not just going to love the lost. It's not about just giving the gospel. Look, I'm for it. We do it. We go out into the highways and hedges. We invite people to church. We invite people to Christ. We see people saved on a regular basis, and I'm thankful for that. But it goes far beyond that if we're going to really make a difference. You say, well, Pastor, isn't it enough? I mean, they're going to heaven. No, it's not enough, because that's not where it ends. It only begins for them there. That would be like teaching your child to stand, but then never teaching them to walk. As soon as they took that first little step and they were kind of amazed by it, you say, no, 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 you're not allowed to do that. You have to sit in the seat. What would happen? Do you know what would happen if you immobilize their legs of faith? They would atrophy. Pretty soon they wouldn't even be able to stand. Why? Because they're not doing what they were intended by God to do. You see, the Apostle Paul said, look, this church made a difference because of the way I taught them. They were not just concerned about the gospel going out, they were concerned about the saved coming in. They, along with the Apostle Paul, was very bent on the fact that they were needing to be taught how to stand by faith, that they would be able one day to walk by faith, that they would one day run by faith, that they would one day be able to climb tall, difficult mountains of affliction by that same faith. So Paul, in an effort to strengthen the faith of these Christians, demonstrates that there are four essential elements to a ministry who is strengthening the faith of people. First of all, we notice a physical presence. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 23, the Bible says, for what is our hope, our crown of rejoicing, and not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Now what happens? Well, what happens is the next verse says, wherefore, he has such a heart for these people, and he has such a heart for to go back to these people. He said, I can't be with you, but I'm going to do the next best thing. I'm going to send Timothy to you. I can't go back because they're going to kill me. I can't go back because God doesn't want me to be there. I'm going to stay in Athens, but I'm going to send you someone. I'm going to put a physical presence in your place. Timothy was a special young man, and who better to send, because he was a man after Paul's heart. The Bible calls him a fellow soldier. He was trustworthy. He had a strong testimony for Christ. He was faithful. Paul wanted to go with them, but he could not. So instead, he sends Timothy. He was a special young man of spiritual character. The Bible reveals he had a servant's heart who was sent to help and encourage them in their faith. Let me ask you a question. Are you in a position today where you could strengthen someone's faith in God? Because that's the first element. We could say, well, Pastor, it's your job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Did you hear that? It's my job to equip you for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? Seeing people saved and establishing them in the faith. My job is to not just be physically present in people's lives. My job is to stir your heart so that you could have a testimony of faith physically present in someone's life. Let me ask you a question. Who are you encouraging? Who are you standing next to and your faith is being bleeded over into theirs so that their faith would grow? That's what he's saying. Look, I sent someone back that I could trust. And the only people that are ever going to be able to strengthen someone else's faith is if they have a strong one themselves. Timothy's daddy wasn't saved. His mama and his grandmama was saved. That's how he got saved. But his daddy wasn't saved. See, we always tend to think of Bible characters as spiritual superstars. Timothy was a nobody. He was half Jew. And he got saved, and God turned his world upside down, and he was so blessed of God and so gracious and so merciful and so encouraging and had such a strong faith. Paul said, I can trust this man to go back there to encourage their young faith. He gave him a physical presence. I wonder if your faith could be trusted like that today. You see, a church is the people, not the place. The church is the people, not the place. We are at the location of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, but the people who are the members of this church, that's Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. The people, not the place. And if the people are going to make a difference in the lives of those who are newly saved, then we need to have people who are strong in the faith. We need to have people who are willing to take that faith and be involved in the lives of those who are not. Now look, the fact of the matter is, let me just say this. If you're not strong in the faith, people who really know you know that. Because it's lived out. The gift of faith by the Holy Spirit leads to faithfulness. And people know. The question is twofold. Number one, would you be able to strengthen someone else's faith and fullness, or do you need it? Because look, the fact of the matter is, these people at Thessalonica said, I don't want to be encouraged, I'm out of here. I'm tired of fighting the good fight, I am done. But Paul cared so much in his concern, he sent back someone. He could have just wrote him a letter, but he didn't just write him a letter. He sent a physical presence. What kind of people can help others grow in the Lord? Well, you got to be saved. If you don't know the Lord, how in the world could you encourage someone in the Lord? You've got to know that your sins are forgiven. You've got to have the grace of God in your life. You've got to be a servant. He was a servant. In fact, the Bible uses the word servant there, or minister. It's the same word that we get our word deacon from. It's diakonos, and it's just a table waiter. He was just a servant. Timothy was a minister, and you got to be a team player. Timothy wasn't concerned about these people following me now. Oh, I'm the Tarzan of Thessalonica, and follow me now. And they was like, no. I want to establish you in the faith and the tradition that Paul has given you so that you can withstand all that you're going through. He sent him a physical presence. Secondly, he gave him earnest praise. He wrote them a letter. Look back, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all. Don't you think that would encourage them? He praised them. Notice what it says. Making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope and our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Let me just say this. People who are growing in their relationship with Christ need to hear someone is noticing their faithfulness. They need to hear someone is noticing their earnest desire to be in the house of God and to be involved in God's plan through the local church. They need to hear that. Why? Because when you're not around, the devil is. And he's looking and walking about, seeking whom he may devour. I fear that there are far too many Christians who have walked away from a strong ministry of strengthening faith because there was no one who would stand by them. There was no one that would be concerned enough that they would come alongside and encourage them in their faith. You see, he wrote them a letter. In fact, you look at all the Apostle Paul's epistles to the churches, and what are they? They're encouragement. Oh yeah, there's reprove and rebuke, but there's also exhorting with all longsuffering. Oh, he started them all out with a loving, tender opening. And if he needed to, he rebuked them in all love. And he even said to one church, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the fact is, no. He said, though the more you don't love me, I love you the more, and I will gladly be spent for you. You see, the fact of the matter is, people who are growing in their relationship with Christ need to be encouraged. That's God's plan. Paul wrote these people a note to let them know that he was praying for them and that he himself was encouraged by what he had heard about the progress in their faith. He sent a physical presence, and then he gave him earnest praise. Thirdly, we see that he gave him scriptural principle over and over and over and over again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle." All spiritual success rises and falls with what you and I do with the Word of God. All spiritual success rises and falls on what you and I do with the Bible. What are you doing with the Bible? Are you reading it? Are you heeding it? Are you believing it? Paul was quick to make sure that these people were never wanting to believe in him more than they were believing in God. And so he'd give them scripture over and over. Paul was telling them to hold on to the things that were taught. Paul's words were of apostolic authority, inspired by God to equip men and women for the work of the ministry. Listen, if you and I are going to encourage someone, we've got to be with them. God made us relational. We need to be with them. That physical presence is necessary. And you ought to want that. You ought to long for that. You ought to be around people. You ought to encourage them and praise them. But good night. Don't leave them with them believing more in you than they believe in God. You need to give them verses from Scripture that you have stood on. Let me ask you a question. What ones are you standing on? They need to learn how to stand before they can walk. And they're not going to be able to stand on cliches found in afternoon television. They need to stand firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You and I are responsible not just to have a mindset concern like this. I hope they make it. All these new Christians sitting in this room, I hope they make it. You know, it used to be said callously, and I hate the statement, oh, they'll get over their salvation. They won't be so zealous. They'll start missing a few services as well, and they won't think it's that big of a deal when prayer is answered, and they won't sing the hymn so earnestly. They'll get over it. I hope and pray that the new Christians in here never get over it. I hope some old Christians in here learn to not get over it again. The fact of the matter is we're losing people because we have been so self-enveloped in our own spirituality. You never want people believing in you more than they believe in God. There's an element of physical presence, an element of earnest praise. There's an element of scriptural principle. Fourthly, I want you to see there's an element of spiritual prayer. Verses 9 and 10 of our passage, in fact, Paul is so encouraged. He says in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy therewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face, might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Did you know what Paul ended up praying for throughout this text and throughout our book here in 1 Thessalonians? Do you know what he was praying for? He was praying for three things. He was praying that their faith might mature. Look in verse 10. It says, "which is lacking in your faith." There shouldn't be anything lacking in your faith, so I'm going to pray for you. He was praying that their faith might abound. Look in verse 12. It says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we toward you." And he was praying in verse 13 for holiness of life. Man, that goes a long way, wouldn't it? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed that way about new Christians around you? When's the last time you prayed that way for anybody? That their faith would increase, that their love would abound, that they would live a holy life. Can I ask you this, father, husband, when's the last time you prayed that for your spouse or for your marriage? You see, when you take the Word of God and you apply the Word of God, that's when the Holy Spirit does its job. When we take it and say, okay, I need to ask some questions and I need to create an atmosphere where the Lord can work on me through the tool of the Holy Word of God. I wonder how much vibrant our church would be if we realized the Word of God and prayer go together. Samuel said to the children of Israel, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." You see, the Bible says we give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Listen, in a ministry of strengthening faith, we have to be praying for one another. There are Christians, I believe, that have sadly walked out of doors like churches, just like this one, of churches like this one, because nobody prayed for them. Nobody physically reached out to try to encourage them. There could be people in this room today that will not be here in 6 months if we don't start reaching out, if we don't start praying. See, it's much easier to say something like this. I hope they make it. Well, that's a bummer. They haven't been here in several weeks. Man, I wonder what's going on. I suppose we could even go, man, look at them. They're never here. It's natural. It's easier to criticize and complain. It's easier to take a back seat and make church about me and sit there and stare off into Never Never Land, trying to think of everything under the sun other than the Word of God. It's much easier to criticize people like that. It's another thing to come up beside somebody and say, hey, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I haven't seen you in a few weeks. I want you to know that I love you. Is there anything I can do to help you? Say, Pastor, that's meddling. No, that's Christianity. See, God said to Cain, where's your brother? Cain does what many of us, I'm not my brother's keeper. Yeah, you are. At least you should be. I didn't say you're supposed to lord over people, but where's Christian love? So they haven't been faithful. If God forgives them, shouldn't you? If God's grace is sufficient for them to forgive them, shouldn't we be gracious? Shouldn't we have the love of God abounding in us? Are there any perfect Christians here today? Anybody walked on water this morning? Anybody? Calm the seas, stop the storms, the waves. Nobody? Oh. So we're all guilty before God. Well, if that's the case, then why couldn't we encourage each other before God? That's God's plan. There are far too many people, good-meaning people, infantile in their faith, that have just never been encouraged by a church that's willing to make a difference, who will stand strong in the faith, because the winds are coming. The Bible indicates that in Luke chapter 6. The waves are going to come. The tides of this world are going to blow against them. And if they don't get taught how to stand, they'll fall. You could say, well, it's their choice. They could obey or not obey. Well, isn't a threefold cord stronger than a twofold cord? Twofold cord? Yeah, it's much stronger. Well, maybe if you came alongside somebody, like maybe some of you had someone come along. How many would say, Pastor, I had somebody come alongside me at a time in my life, and they encouraged me, and I'm here today because of that. How many would say that? Okay, 50% of this congregation would say, I'm here today because someone encouraged me to stand fast. The other 50%, watch this, need every one of you that just raised your hand. Everybody in here needs encouragement. You know what they need? They need prayer. They need physical presence. They need a note. They need to be praised. Man, you know what? What keeps me in this pulpit every week is to see new Christians coming to discipleship class, to see them coming to couples retreat, to see them coming to church and eagerly listening rather than. That encourages me. Now look, I'd rather you sleep here than sleep at home on the couch, all right? So if that's the case, praise the Lord, you're here. Probably more comfortable at home on the couch, but the fact of the matter is, we all need to be encouraged in the faith. And Paul was worried that they weren't. When's the last time you were physically moved because someone wasn't in church? When's the last time you were physically concerned because someone is going through a trial and you hope that they'd make it? Would you be concerned enough to pray for them? Would you be concerned enough to be in their face about it and say, I want you to know I'm laboring with you? When's the last time you encouraged somebody by their faith? Just simply saying, Paul lays it out, a church that makes a difference in this life is a church family who spends themselves equally in reaching the lost and investing in the lives of those who are new in the faith. Let me just say, thirdly, and I'm done, God gives us then through this passage the marks of a strong faith. Well, Pastor, how do I know if I have a strong enough faith? I think we're wise enough to understand this, but I'll say it just to keep the devil from beguiling many of us. I understand that everybody in here is running your course, and we are all at different levels of spiritual maturity. But I would say there is always, always, always somebody that we can influence with the faith that we have, no matter how weak it is. And lo, in doing it as we try to be an encouragement, maybe God would encourage us along the way. Marks of a strong faith. No church has ever arrived when it comes to faith and growing in the Lord, and I'm not foolish enough to think that we have. There's always a need for adjustment and growth. In fact, the Bible says it this way in Romans 1, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." There's obviously a progression, and then it says, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." I hope that since the day that you were born again, you have grown in your faith. I'm hoping that, okay? But if you have a strong faith in Christ as your Savior, then you ought to have a strong faith in Him as your Lord. And as your Lord, when you recognize His control of your circumstances to test your faith, then you understand it's to strengthen. In fact, a faith that is not cannot be or has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. So God helps us with that. So Paul found out just how strong their faith was in Thessalonica, and then he tells them and he gives us the marks of a strong faith. Let me just say quickly, letter A, a strong faith is not moved by afflictions. A strong faith is not moved by afflictions. The Bible says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. He says we're helpers to make you stand in your faith. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us. Nothing reveals the true inner man like the furnace of affliction. Job said, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Paul made a faith decision that he was not going to let affliction determine his faith. He was going to let his faith determine how he responded to the affliction. To realize the worth of an anchor, someone said, we need to feel the storm. Now look, the fact of the matter is, it's difficult to fish in the wind. I've made that attempt several times foolishly with one anchor. When you do that, you just go round and round and you get pitched from side to side and side to side. It's very difficult to fish in the wind. And many times I have even taken two anchors and I have done my best to, okay, here's where I need to put the bow. Here's where I'm going to put this anchor. I'm going to put this anchor. I've tried to do it sideways. I put it nose in. I put it butt in. I've done everything I possibly can to try to secure the place of fishing. And lo and behold, many times my anchor was too light and I'd get blown off the spot and out into deeper water, and I'd be like, what am I doing out here? I'm just putting out line and putting out line and putting out line. Why? Because I'm adrift. Can I just say this morning? I'm so thankful that when I tether off to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is immovable. We need to tether off to the rock this morning, and we need to shorten our lead. We need to just let everybody in our life know, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me, and I shall not be moved. I am going to put my faith in the rock of Christ, and that is the mark of a strong faith, that I'm not so soon removed because of circumstance or affliction or problem or trial or what somebody says. It's not about what people think. It's about what God knows in my heart. I'm not so soon removed by affliction. If a Christian is not established, he will fall or turn when the winds of persecution start to blow. If you are not standing strong in faith, you will never learn to walk in faith. Strong faith is one that is not easily moved by affliction. Secondly, it is an excellent testimony of God's love. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, verse 6, of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. These people genuinely said, Timothy, go back and tell the Apostle Paul, we love him. We're so thankful that he's concerned about us. We're so thankful that he wants our faith to grow. But you go back and you tell him our faith is firm on the rock of Christ. And you tell him our love is hot for God. And you tell him we're hot on the trails of sinners that need to be saved. And we want others to be saved. And we want them to grow with us because we have become followers of the Apostle Paul as he is following Jesus Christ. We want him to know. And they had that testimony. And I want to say thirdly, because of that, it stirred the heart of the Apostle Paul and many others. When you have a strong faith, not only are you not moved quickly by afflictions, not only do you have an excellent testimony of your love for God, but your faith bothers others in a good way. Your faith stirs the heart of others. It's right here in verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, Paul said. He said before, it was as if I was abandoned when I didn't know what your state was. And now that you've come back and you love God and you can't wait to see us, we are alive. For now we live, he said, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes. Do you know what happens when people encourage others and their faith is made strong and others' faith is made strong? It stirs the body of Christ. Things start to happen. Prayers start to be answered. God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Why? Because we're not just standing now by faith. We are running by faith. The ministry of a strengthening faith has Christians that are made up, that have a faith, that have a strong faith. They have these marks. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 speaks of this. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, then there remaineth no sacrifice for sin. The fact of the matter is, God says, look, it's here, it's in the Word of God. You need to be more than just concerned about your faith. You need to be concerned about the faith of others. Let every man think not of himself, but let every man think on the things of others. So what shall we do? We can be an encouragement and stand at the side of every believer as they mature where they are in their faith. We can share the Word of God with them. We can pray with them. And that's what Paul did. And guess what? It worked. So I ask you, how strong is your faith? Can you put yourself in the position of someone else or with them so that your testimony of faithfulness stirs the heart of someone else's faithfulness? Brother and Mrs. Dahl are here this morning. They've been married for 89 years. Not really. They didn't even hear me say that. They've been married 62 years. Every Sunday I look at, right?
A little bit more than that.
65 years. I know what year you were born. You want me to tell them?
No.
Then hush. They've been married 65 years, so they say. Every Sunday, I look to see if they're there. And when they're there, I get so encouraged. Every week when I see the Bannocks sitting where they are, you know what I get? I get encouraged. And if you were honest, so do you. When I look back when the Trujillos have their babies, they always sit in the back row. When they don't, they're sitting a little closer. But you know what I see when I look back there? You know what I see? A young lady that just lost her daddy. And she's in church the next Sunday. You know what that does to me? It stirs my faith. You know what it means to me to have new Christians sit in this building that I've led to Christ in the last 6 months, perhaps the last 4 months, and they're here, and they're always here? Do you know what that does? It stirs my faith. And if you were honest, at least if you were spiritual, it would stir your faith as well. Can I just say this? When we look out and the Andruses are not there, it's discouraging. Now watch. It's discouraging if there's no sincere reason why they're there. If they're gone and they're sick, now I get to pray. Even if they're gone and they don't have a legitimate reason, now I get to come over to George and I get to say, George, I missed you on Sunday. Or I missed you on Sunday night. You're normally here on Wednesday night. Is everything okay? And he would say to me, well, I had call, or, you know, I had 9 out of my 11 children sick or something like that. You know. How many do you have now? Seven. Stopped at 7. Okay, so that's good. 7's a good number. It's a lucky number. I told you, lucky number. Lucky number 7. One girl, that's not good. Even if he doesn't have a good excuse, now I get to come be his friend. Why? Because I'm the pastor. No, because Paolo could do the same thing. Brother Jackson finally got right and come back to California. I said, where you been? North Carolina. I said, you need to get right with God then. It encourages me when, look, he doesn't live here. Technically, I'm not really his pastor anymore. He lives in North Carolina. He could have come to California, watch this, and not come to church. But he came. You know what that does? It encourages me. It stirs my faith because there's a man that believes that the Savior that saved him wants him in the house of God to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And he wants all of you in the same place. Now, I say that to say this. If you want to have a church that has a strong standing faith, then you must have a strong standing faith. If you want Christians to make it, if you want people to mature and fruit that remains, you and I together must increase not only our faith, but help others to stand strong in their faith. Ephesians chapter 4, I was going to read it, I'm not going to read it. Ephesians chapter 4 is all about that. It's about the pastors and teachers equipping the saints for the work of the ministry that the church would be able to edify itself. That's building up of one another. Let me ask you a question. Who do you know that needs to be built up? Maybe you need to be built up today, and maybe today you would say, you know what, Pastor, I've been saved long enough. I need to rather be an encouragement than someone encourage me. And so I need to make some heart changes today. I pray that'd be the case. And I pray God would allow our church to make a difference. Flatter me, someone said, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I'll never forget you. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for Paul's heart for these people. Lord, would you give me that heart? Would you help?